In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know about you, but I was just getting settled in to enjoy Christmas. There was all of that excitement last week. And in my case, I'd not had the pleasure of being up in the chancel for a decade. And now it's only the ninth day of Christmas. Nine ladies dancing and all of that. At home, our tree is still guzzling up water and not dropping needles, and Christmas cards are still showing up in my mailbox. And what happens? You've heard it. I just read it. It's time to move on. Mary, Joseph, and their baby Jesus have to move on, and to Egypt of all places. If I were going to be droll, you'd probably call it sacrilegious, I'd say, why did they do it? I was just getting comfortable with the previous story. But maybe that is just why we should do it. Find out why they did go away. Why did they take to the road again? Wasn't the journey to Bethlehem enough? For the moment, it all hinges on Herod the Great, whose name at least we probably know. But what else do we know about him? He was born in southern Palestine in 73 BC. Rome at this time was newly an empire, and the well-remembered Pax Romana wasn't quite in place yet. A schemer of the first order, Herod worked his way up in the Roman bureaucracy, but it was along a ruthless road of assassinations and murders. The prize for his hard work was the favor and patronage of Caesar Augustus, no less. He had become a client king of Augustus. Herod had power, but could be overruled by Rome. That said, nothing was too much for Herod's ambition. On one hand, for example, he went to great trouble to redevelop Jerusalem and establish the importance of the city of Caesarea. Among other things, Herod restored the great temple of Jerusalem, even though Judaism was of little interest to him. On the other hand, at home, he showed one of his least pleasant characteristics, jealousy, which of course gets in the way of good judgment. He was married to 10 women and had 15 children, of whom 10 were sons. Sad to say, he managed to assassinate at least 3 of his sons. Somehow they posed a threat to his importance and his position. And believe it or not, there is a story that on his deathbed, he probably realized that he wouldn't have many mourners. So he had a large number of people rounded up in Jerusalem and ordered that they be executed on the day of his death. Why, you ask? So that there would be many mourners in the city, seemingly there to mourn him. But I digress. Let's go back to Matthew's record and the first line of the gospel lesson. Now, when the wise men departed, we remember the encounter of the wise men with Herod. These men from the east came to Jerusalem, not only to find the King of the Jews, but also to worship him. It might be one thing for Herod, an outrageously jealous man, as we've said, to hear that unexpected foreigners were looking for someone on his turf, but they were searching for a king, read competition, and one to be worshipped, read adoration. It was just too much. Perhaps you remember the rest of the story. Herod summoned these men, and lying through his teeth, he sought their help in finding the King of the Jews so that he too might worship him. The wise men made their way to Bethlehem, performed their adoration, and offered their fabulous gifts. But being warned in a dream, they didn't go back to Herod, but went home another way. What was Herod's reaction to being outsmarted? More to the point, what was his reaction to the certainty that out there someplace was a child who just might be able to replace him? What might you do if you were paranoid and unsure of your hold on your power? Would you tolerate any challenge? True to form, Herod ordered the hideous and evil slaughter of all boys younger than 2 years in hope that the child Jesus might be got rid of. And so we see Mary, Joseph, and their newborn baby getting packed up to escape to freedom and new life. At Christmas a year or two ago, one of our more provocative politicians twittered, "Merry Christmas, everyone. Here's to a holiday filled with happiness, family, and love for all people, including refugee babies in mangers and their parents." Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, refugees. Have you ever thought of them as refugees? Some version of this story is still going on this very morning, as you and I are here in Grace Church on Broadway in New York City. We've seen it in the morning news, no doubt. We know what it looks like, even on our phone screens. We may even have argued about what to do about it. Of course, we could recall that the biblical record is replete with wanderings, homeless people whom God loves, but who are at the mercy of others. Who do I have in mind? Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Hagar and Ishmael, Jacob and his wives and children, Moses and all of the people of the Exodus, David, Paul and all of the apostles. Well, I'm getting carried away, but so it seems that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are merely three more. I could conclude that though these characters were undocumented and unwelcome, they had one thing going for them. That is, they proved to be vital to God's unfolding story of grace. But Matthew wanted us to be certain that we understand the flight of the Holy Family was prefigured in the Old Testament, that it truly continued salvation history. As the only of the gospel writers to tell us about the flight into Egypt, Matthew puts the spotlight on Joseph as the one to whom the dream came. Does he want to tell us to recall another Joseph, Jacob's son? That Joseph also ended up in Egypt, and not by choice. His brothers followed him. Their migration in time led to the enslavement of Israel. And at one point, Pharaoh ordered all Hebrew male babies slaughtered in the hope of controlling the growing and unhappy community of Israel. Sound familiar? But there was one male child who escaped that slaughter, Moses. It was he who led Israel from Egypt to freedom, to a new life. Is Matthew suggesting that a new Exodus is going to be led by the refugee, Jesus? Now, these are refugees proving to be vital to God's story of grace. Yet this is not the end of the story. It can't be the end of the story, because I believe that you and I are part of this gospel episode. We are refugees. In one way or another, we've all fled to Egypt. I don't think that there is a traffic jam on that road, but I expect that some of us are on that road right now. Is it safe to say where you are, or the way in which you are going? Has the economy, health, family issues forced you to be in places which are absolutely unfamiliar? Or have you actually had to go to a new land or a foreign place at a moment's notice? Is there anyone here who has not felt one of these challenges at one time or another? What crucial questions these raise. And there is one preacher who has suggested that all these questions, notwithstanding, as if they weren't enough, provide another side to refugeeism, as I like to call it. As he put it, it's also about a deep longing and drive for a new life and a new place in life. In his candid way, he observed that it's not easy or safe, but we never go alone. Again, Matthew comes to our rescue. He records that after Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law and many others, he was surrounded with great crowds, and he ordered them to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A scribe came up and told Jesus he would follow him anywhere. Jesus replied that the Son of Man, another way of calling Jesus, has nowhere to lay his head. Could he be a refugee? Seems so. Yet again, Jesus has something in common with you and me, being a refugee. But he is with us when we are refugees from a relationship that was disastrous or violent. He is with us when we are refugees from depression or feeling we have no meaning, when we feel we are neglected or abused. He is with us when we are refugees from grief and sorrow. In addition, however, maybe we are called to view others who are refugees in a new and maybe even exciting way. Today's collect makes just this point. O God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the human nature, the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. This powerful prayer makes it more than clear that, as a blogger John Lewis suggests, Christmas Day is not merely the birth of a baby, even the birth of a baby into perilous circumstances, but the mystical joining together of human and divine in a way that honors, vindicates, and transforms our notions of human nature. Through this little baby, all of us refugees, lost, unwelcome, no matter what the cause, have our dignity that God has wonderfully created, now more wonderfully restored. What a Christmas gift this is. What an everyday gift this is. Yet it puts another question. Can we be part of God's work of restoration? Can we show that we are also agents of the unfolding of his grace? Later in Matthew's gospel, the little baby Jesus, all grown up, tells us this. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus, you see, is every refugee we see anywhere at any time. We see him in the subway. We see him on a bus. We see him on the sidewalk. We might even see him on the sofa sitting next to us, or playing football on a school field. My original question was, why did Mary and Joseph flee with the baby Jesus? Obviously, to save Jesus' life for the grace, salvation, and new life he would unfold. But let us never forget that they also fled by way of reminding us not to close the borders of our hearts, not to build walls and lock the doors of our minds, not to let prejudice and fear loose in our souls, or to tell the world there's no room in the inn for other women, men, girls, or boys. Can we manage not to forget this in 2022? As we face the many challenges that await us in 2022, let us make this kind of openness our kind of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.